Well, good morning. Wasn't that beautiful to see two families get blessed and dedicated? I'd also like to just welcome all the family and friends here today for the dedications. Welcome. Welcome to any visitors that we have here this morning. It's a joy to be with you. And today we're continuing on with our current sermon series called Red Letters. And this is a look at the seven churches at the beginning part of the book of Revelation. And Pastor Gary was here last week and he shared on that church. And I'm going to continue on today. But I just want to let you know it's a joy and honor to be with you, to serve together, to be in the house of God together for a time of worship. And it is a joy this morning. So as we think about this, now, if you have your cell phone, maybe this has happened to you at different times. I know I receive early on Sunday mornings, I receive like text messages from Pastor Rick at ungodly hours, like at 4 and 5 in the morning, he'll send me a text. But imagine this, that at the moment tomorrow morning, you receive a text message on your phone. It's at your nightstand. It's on your phone. And it's not from your boss. It's not from your spouse, but it's from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has sent you a text. He's not using emojis. He's not using any memes or anything silly like that. But he has one message for you, and it just simply says this: we need to talk. We need to talk. Now, what kind of response would that kind of evoke in you? Would you be excited? Would you be curious? Like, why is Jesus sending me a text? Or would you be like me, like, what is up? What's going on here? A little bit scared, you know, different things like that. But here's the thing. How would you feel? Like again, how would you feel if Jesus is calling you out and he wants to talk to you? It's like one of those moments where he wants to get serious with you. And he wants to have that one-on-one time with you. And so in the book of Revelation, that's kind of what he's doing here. He wants to have conversations with these early churches, with these early believers. And he's telling John, the gospel writer, but he's also writing these words down to the churches. And here's the reality. If Jesus wrote a letter to Brighton Heights today, what do you think he would say? I don't think he would be concerned about our attendance. I don't think he would be concerned about our building or the lack of parking. I don't think he would even care how many followers we had on social media. What I think Jesus would say if he was here today, he would be concerned about the attitude of our heart. Where is our heart when it comes to worship? Where is our heart, church, when it comes to seeking him in these days? And I think that's what Jesus was doing. I know that's what he was doing in the book of Revelation. He was asking the church at that time to think about the condition of their heart. Where was their attitude of the heart at that time? Where were they? And that's his kind of call for us today. As he was talking to the churches back then, he's also talking to the church today in 2026. These seven churches were not chosen because they were only churches, but they were chosen because God wanted to include them in how the gospel was to go forth in throughout the church. And so every church throughout history at some point or another can relate to one or two, if not all, of these churches in the book of Revelation, these seven churches. And so it's a great examination. It's a great study if you haven't done it. I know there's all kinds of other crazy stuff in the latter part of the book of Revelation that I know when I was a youth pastor, many students wanted to study. But this is, like, to me, the good stuff of Revelation, and also the ending. The ending's pretty good as well. But here's the thing. We're going to look at the church today in Pergamum. Pergamum, that's the church. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12 through 17. And this was a church that stood courageously against persecution. In this time and throughout church history, the early Christians faced persecution by Rome. Domitian at this point was in charge, and many Christians were being persecuted, and many Christians at this time stood in the face of that persecution and stood firm for their faith. But here's the thing, that where Jesus was coming and says, we need to talk, this church quietly compromised along the way. They compromised who they were. They compromised who they were supposed to be within the world and the message that God gave. They compromised that. And so they would die for Jesus, but then they would slowly begin to move the line of God's truth further and further along to look like the culture. Does that sound familiar to you? And so that was what was going on. So Jesus doesn't call his church just to survive culture. Jesus calls his church to remain holy within the middle of culture, to be set apart, to look different than the rest of the world, and to be a beacon of hope in the world that desperately needs it. Would you agree this morning that the church needs to be that hope in our culture, right? We agree with that. And so here's the thing. Where is this church of Pergamum? How do you say that? There's different translations that call it different names, but we're going to call it Pergamum from the ESV. But it is just simply modern-day northern Turkey. And it's beautiful. At this time, it was filled with art, and it was known for literature and education. There was a philosophical, it was an educational city. You know, as Pittsburgh is meds and eds, lots of hospitals and colleges, perhaps that's how Pergamum was as well. But within that culture that was sneaking into the culture was this ritual of pagan worship. Worshiping Roman gods, worshiping pagan gods, and it was shrines were getting set up all over the place. And so as we had believers that were standing firm and willing to die, we'd also have believers that were kind of going along with culture, and they were willing to compromise their faith in that way. Within the context of Christianity, there's a thing called worldview. Have you ever heard of worldview? The worldview is this. A worldview is the way we perceive life. It's the way that we have a perspective that's made up of religious beliefs, philosophical ideas, political stances, and sacred values. And then if you're a believer, you have a Christian worldview. It's a lens through which you see the world, and that lens should be the scriptures. The lens should be the Holy Spirit, right? That's where we should have a Christian worldview. This early church started out with a Christian worldview, but slowly started losing the lenses and moving toward this kind of this mixed of cultural worldview that was part of society and things like that. And so everybody has a worldview. Some people have a louder worldview. Some people have a Christian worldview. Some people kind of have kind of like a moderate worldview and so on and so forth. Everybody has one. But our hope and prayer this morning is that we can understand and agree the importance of having a Christian worldview. Now, as John, the writer, writes down the words of Jesus to the church and to the church of today, there's a structure that I want you to understand that's going on through here. As he's speaking to each of these seven churches, this is the themes and the structure that we see. There's first, you're going to hear a commendation or an encouragement that Jesus, and I love how he starts with that. He starts with an encouragement. You know, it reminds me of my mom. You know, she would start with that encouragement and then go a little deeper. Then there was the criticism. We can't wait for that, can we, right? The criticism is the warning. He's saying, hey, this is what's going on amongst you. This is what's going on that I see in the attitude of your heart. So there's a criticism there. Then there's a command. This is a command and a rebuke. A rebuke to say, hey, this is not who you are, and I rebuke you, and I ask you to repent, or whatever that may be. And so each church gets this commendation, criticism, a command, and then covenant promise. The covenant promise is the biblical language of who God is and his love for his people, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he puts that into each one of these words to the seven churches, this covenantal promise. That God is who he says he is, always and forever. That's who he says he is. And so let's jump in here Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And this is what it says. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. And so we're going to go verse by verse today and look at some of these things. And it says, That word there, it says, the words of him, the words of Jesus, the words who has a sharp-edged two-sword. And I wonder is that within the church even today, do we take the words of Christ seriously in our lives? Or do we just seem like those are good Sunday school answers, those are good teachings, is a good teacher like some of the religions recognize Jesus? Or do we truly revere and respect the words of Jesus in our lives? Because in Jesus' words, there's life. In Jesus' words, there's hope. But in Jesus' words, there's this kind of demand of fear of the Lord for him. Amen? That's what we're called to have. And so as we look at this, this is a message from Jesus. And so as he speaks, we're to sit up straight. We're to listen. We're kind of lean into what he's trying to say. And that's what's going on here. I like this. When we think about this image of Jesus right from the jump, many of us have this image of Jesus as cuddly or just the warm Jesus. This is the serious Jesus. This is the Jesus that said, all right, you've crossed the line and I'm going to come down there. I remember your parents would do that to you. Like, you've done a little bit, now I'm going to step in. Don't make me come down there. Jesus is saying this. He's stepping in and wants them to understand that not only is he willing to step in, he does have a form of grace, but then also, he also has judgment. That's part of his character too. And so we see this, that there's this sword, this two-edged sword that he talks about. And that's an image of Jesus that we're not comfortable with or we talk about in society. But it's an image of Jesus who brings judgment to those who reject him. And so it's important for us to not mess around with the sin and the culture in our world and really to turn from Jesus and accept who he is. In this way, Jesus, you know, he's looked at as this divine warrior or this judge who comes. And as we look at that, we're dealing with the sin of our lives. And he can look at our hearts and know where we are. And so there's this divine truth that he's getting at to the core of who we are, that he wants to get down to our thoughts. He wants to slice through everything and get down to our hearts and what we're really thinking and how we approach him. In this time, the Roman emperor and Caesar and the Roman governors had this thing called the right of the sword. The officials of that time had the right to use the sword any way they wanted to. They could kill people. They could do all things, and I know that's a lot. But that was what they had. And so they were abusing their power. Imagine that, leaders abusing their power and killing and persecuting Christians. And so that was what was going on in the time of Jesus. But here's the thing. Don't mistake this. Don't lose sight of this, that Jesus will have the final word. He will always have the final word. He will always have the final power and judgment. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of a soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so as God is speaking to this church, he's saying, I know the intentions of your heart. I know where you are. And I'm calling you to turn from those evil ways. I'm calling you back to the line of truth that you continually move away from. And so that's what we see here, is that even in Jesus, he reminds Pergam that Rome thinks that they have the sword, they have the power. Caesar thinks he has the ultimate authority, but Jesus says, I have the final word. I'm going to have the final word when it comes down to it. The president won't, the culture won't, social media or the news won't, your feelings won't, but all of these things one day will fade away and Jesus Christ will have that final word of judgment. And if we're in right relationship, we have nothing to fear. And that is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, his words endure forever. If we are in him, we have nothing to be afraid of. Moving on to verse 13, it says this. He says this, I know where you dwell. I wish there was a tone of voice there. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. That's an amazing sentence, by the way, if you look at that. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Say, faithful witness for me. Say it one more time, faithful witness. Who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And boy, that first sentence, you know, we look at, you know, Jesus says, I know where you live. I know where you live. Don't make me come down there. And so there's a seriousness and tone that Jesus is trying to have with people. He wants to get their attention because they have become distracted. We said in the earlier church, they had forsaken their first love, right? And so he's calling them back to follow him. And so we have this first encouragement or commendation. He says, you are my faithful witness. What an amazing term. What an amazing thing to be described by Jesus himself. He says this, that you hold fast to the faith in the name of Jesus. Listen, that's what we're called to be. That's the mission of the church. When we're on mission, we are faithful witnesses. We're bringing Jesus to wherever we're going. We're being faithful to God's word. We're not compromising. The attitude of our hearts is aligned with the word of God and the spirit is within us. And so we see this. He gives an example of a faithful follower of Jesus, a faithful follower of the faith named Antipas. Nothing else was really written about him, but this is a powerful demonstration or a description of who he is. He was martyred. Martyred is when you give up your life for your faith or you're killed for your faith. There's an amazing book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. I recommend you read that. Check that out. Just a resource. That's free. You can have that. That's all. But we don't have that back at the connection point. You're going to have to go and get that on your own. But Antipas was martyred for his faith in Christ. And so he demonstrated that he was not going to sell out. He was not going to compromise. And so Jesus commends him for being a faithful witness. And so one of the greatest things that we see here in this is that Jesus gives Antipas and he gives this church the same description of who he was, the same he applies to himself back in chapter 1 of Revelation, of faithful witness. That's the goal. That's what the commendation is. That's the encouragement for us today and then to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, to be faithful witnesses in how we live out our faith. How are you doing with that in your life? Are you being faithful to where God is calling you at today? And that's what, you know, we think about that in our lives. I really want to be known for someone that is being faithful. The other description in that first sentence, he calls it Satan's throne in some, and we're not talking about Cleveland, by the way, but this is this. He's saying that this is Satan's throne, is where all this debauchery and all of this compromises happen, that he's saying that even amongst the throne is there. Satan is among you. And so he describes it. I think in my own mind, I think of Las Vegas. They call it what? Sin City, right? And so he's saying this is the throne of Satan. He's there. And so what are the Christians doing? They're compromising their faith and kind of getting mixed up with this. And it's easy to do, right? I still go to my church, but I'm still going to do this. That sounds a lot like many Christians today. And so there is that challenge and for the call to get away from the throne of Satan. So we're called this, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and that we could be faithful witnesses, that he would give us the words to say, the strength in our weakness to go forward with what we are called to do. Now look at verse 14 and 15. So he gives them the condemnation, like, you're going, I'm encouraging you to be faithful witnesses. Now he says this, he says in verse 14, but I have things against you. Here we go. You have some there who hold these teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to the idols and practice sexual immorality. And so we see this, that there are things being put before this church that are causing people to stumble, that are causing people to be trapped and get caught up in schemes of the world. And so Jesus is calling this church to break free from that and not get caught up in that. And one of the great things that we can do when we get caught up in schemes and stumbling blocks is to get together in the house of the Lord and get together with believers and worship God, amen? That's one of the things we can do is we come here every Sunday. But here's the thing, tonight at 6 o'clock, there's a worship night. I invite you to come back and worship with one another. But as we worship God, I encourage you to be part of that. In that passage in verse 14, he says, you have. And so you are doing this right at the moment. He's calling them out. You have. You're doing this right now and you're doing it as if it doesn't matter. You have no intention of giving it up. You ever feel that way about your own sins in your life? Like, I'm doing this, I want to give it up, but I can't give it up. Jesus is calling them out. He's calling them out in this verse 14. Every person here today listening, that's listening here in the room, has fallen into one of those traps. You're either falling into idolatry of some form or sexual immorality. I'll let you decide where you fall. But that's where we fall. We struggle with the sin and brokenness within our world. And so that criticism that came from Jesus to the church of Pergamum was this. It was compliance with the world. They were complying with the world and the ways of the world, and they were okay with it, and they kept moving the line of God's truth further and further away from where it should be. And they were okay. It didn't bother them. And so when we're not bothered by the sin in our lives and we're not bothered by the stuff that we're dealing with, that's when there should be a heart check. That's when we should say, oh, where am I? I'm going to check this dashboard of my life and where I'm going. And then here's the other thing. They were compromising the word. They were taking God's word and doctrines of the Lord and saying, it doesn't matter for me. I don't need to do that. Or maybe it really didn't mean that. And so they were compromising the word of God, and they were being compliant and conforming to the world. And those are those are dangerous things to be as a church. We're called to be set apart and different than the rest of the world. And so there was a slow drift among them as believers. They were drifting away from that line where God had called them to be. And that gap has closed and the line continues to move. Maybe you're sitting here today like thinking, where am I moving the line in my own life? Where am I moving the line away from sin and being okay and too comfortable with the sin that I'm in? Maybe another word is called indifference. We're indifferent to where we are in our sin. And we're called to not be a stumbling block. As culture creeps into our lives and our homes and our churches, these things should bother us, right? And they should cause us to stand up and say, I'm going to choose Jesus and not the church. These guys, Balaam and Balak. Balaam was a false prophet. This is out of the Old Testament book of Numbers 24 through 25. But Balaam was this false prophet who advised Balak, who was a king of the Moabites, to defeat Israel. And what he did, it was to call them to compromise their lifestyles and eat food, sacrifice to idols, and to get in idolatrous sexual relationships. And he was calling them away. And so once they did that, God's favor was removed from them. And so they moved the line slowly. And so that wasn't just words of warning to the church of Pergamum, but it was actually also, it's a warning for us today. Are we moving the line of God's truth in our lives or in our church? And so Jesus was upset. He was upset with them. He was calling them out. He says that your attitude of the heart is one of compromise, and I'm calling you out and from that. Another group that we see in verse 15 were the Nicolaitans. So that you also may have some holder to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. This was a group of believers that were, that the word Nicolai meant let us eat, and they were also encouraged and caught up in sharing the food of idols. And so the group of believers or people, I use that word loosely, believers, but they were compromising and being the stumbling blocks for God's people, and people were falling away and compromising and moving the line where Jesus called them to be. And so the church they were faithful witnesses on the outside, but they were allowing sinful practices on the inside of the church. And Jesus is saying here, that needs to stop. The Nicolaitans need to stop. You need not go with them, but that needs to stop. And you need to stop compromising and going into this indulgence of lifestyle and taking liberty and license, and I'll just keep sinning, and God will forgive me, and that's okay. That's not what he was calling them to do. He was calling them to turn away from their sins. Look what he says in verse 16, Revelation 2, verse 16. Here's what he says to him. Therefore, repent. Say repent. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And so this is that that command he's saying. I'm asking you to repent. What does that mean to repent? Is that you're going one way in your life. You're living in a certain sin. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some idolatry, maybe it's one way. But then when you repent, you say, I recognize my brokenness. I recognize my sin. I surrender that to Jesus, and I'm going to go in a different way. And so this is what Jesus is calling the church of Pergamum to do, is to repent, to think differently. And how many of us need to think differently and approach how we're living out our lives? Do we look more like the church, or do we look more like the world? Is there enough evidence to convict us of one or the other? And so that's what we're called to do, is we're called to repent and rethink the way in which we live out our lives. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Bridge City Church has an amazing ministry called Victory and Freedom. How many have attended Victory and Freedom? Victory and Freedom is an opportunity for you to deal with some of these issues of idolatry and sin and whatever else it may be, moving the line further from God's truth. It's an opportunity for you to get signed up. Men's are at White Oak, and the women's are right here at Brighton Heights. But it's an opportunity for you to deal with the sin issues and this junk in your life and repent of that so you can move forward in progress and blessing what God has for you. But I encourage you to do it today. Do it soon. Sign up on, there's the QR code. You can go back to the connection point. You can go online. But if you haven't been to Victory and Freedom, I encourage you to go. If you've been there and you haven't been there in a while, I encourage you and challenge you to go one more time. Go back. Go back to Victory and Freedom. It's an amazing time. I know when I went, there was an opportunity to repent in there. And so that's what I'm challenging you to do. Is that if you're serious about going in a different direction and holding to the line of God's truth and walking in the Holy Spirit, this is a great opportunity for you to get connected with. All right, let's move on to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It says this, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Man, that's amazing. So a lot of us have questions, right? But are we really listening for God's answers? We throw questions out. We have questions amongst each other. In our prayer time, we have questions. But I want to check, are we really listening to when God is trying to speak to us and trying to get our attention? If we have questions, are we listening for what God is trying to say in our lives? And that's what Jesus is saying to the church in Pergamum. Are you really listening? Are you paying attention? Even this morning, are you listening? Are you paying attention? And so we have this covenant. Here the other structure here was this covenantal promise that God promises, Jesus promises in this passage, hidden manna and a white stone with a new name on it. You're like, that doesn't sound too enticing, but there's a deeper spiritual meaning here that it's a blessing. It's an amazing thing. That these were, the promise of hidden manna was this symbolic picture of Jesus and this provision that only he can provide. You think of manna. Remember the Israelites in the desert? And God provided the manna for them. It was God's provision. Jesus is this manna this that God provides, and his presence is with us no matter what we're going through. Do you hear that? That's his promise to you, sons and daughters, that he is the hidden manna, that he is with you. He's going to provide you. He sees, he hears, he knows what you're going through. You don't have to be afraid. And so he strengthens us with this manna and sustains us as we're going through that. I know I need strengthened and sustained daily. I need that. I need Jesus's presence in my life. It helps us also to overcome those things in our lives, and we can become overcoming, victorious believers in Christ who endure trials and hardships in our lives. When we think about this image of the promise of a white stone, this new name, it was this, they were kind of in the culture of the time when they would give these stones. One was used in the process of judgment. So if there was a conviction to be made of condemnation or acquittal, they would give out these stones. And so it's tying into Jesus as this great judge. Also, it was a ticket that represented if you wanted to go to a great banquet, that you could have free admission to it. If you had this stone, you were able to participate in the banquet. In other words, you were invited to participate in the great banquet with Jesus. Do you see that? What an amazing image that is for us. And so it also promises us a new name that only God knows, that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is also in the book of Revelation. You can read more about that. But this new name is never heard, but it's because it's a name that God has given you that only he will know. But you'll have that as you overcome and surrender and repent your life to Jesus. And so every time you're up and say, oh, I will live differently, not like this world, I will be a man and woman of character, that I will say no. I will say no to sexual impurities in my life. I will not conform to the patterns of this world, like Romans 12 says. And I will not worship the gods of this age of pleasure and fear and politics, whatever that is. I will not worship at that altar. But instead, I will surrender my life and I will bow my life to Jesus. Amen. And so I want to just review this with you one more time, that we have this kind of breakdown or overview of where the church was in Pergamum. So there was a common, they were commended for being faithful witnesses. Jesus sees and knows when we're faithful in our walk, so we could take heart in that. There's a criticism that comes, and not all criticism is bad. This isn't like American Idol, right, where it's bad. This is the real thing. This is Jesus offering us ways to get better, to move forward, to look more like his son. And he says, do not be compliant with the ways of the world. Do not be compromising the way the word of God is put forth. Don't compromise that. Don't sell out, in other words. And then there was the command to repent. He's calling the church then to repent. Repent of those ways. Repent of those ways that are taking you far from God's blessings in your lives. That we all of us, everyone sitting here, we can repent of something in our lives. But we just have to slow down and listen long enough to let Jesus say, I hear you. I see you. I want you to follow me. And then the covenantal promise. I love that. The covenantal promise that Jesus is this great judge, but if we surrender our lives to him, there's this provision, this hidden manna that was found in him, and then there's this white stone and this new name and this identity that is given to us. And I look forward to that day. That I remember when I went to Israel at the the River Jordan, there was this place where you can go and get baptized. And people had in one hand, they had this one rock and they would let it go. And in the other hand, they'd have another rock. And it was, one was a dark rock, one was the light rock. And then they came up out of the water. It was their old self died. Their new self came up. They were a new creature and had a new identity in Christ through that baptism. And so that's where I see that there's this covenantal promise available to each one of us. But if we would slow down and listen to the words of Christ, that he wants to bless us and help us to follow in his ways. Well, when we think about this, when we think about this image of when your phone buzzes tomorrow morning, there's a message from Jesus, you know. Would Jesus commend your faithfulness? Would he look at your lives and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he say, I'm going to confront you on your compromises, and here's the list. And my hope and prayer is that we would all be found faithful of being faithful witnesses of the gospel, that we would find our lives that are aligning with him and we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. For many of us, the reality is it's both. We do one thing and we do the other as well. And that's a tension we have to live with. We've got to surrender that to Christ. And so like the church of Pergamum, we've stayed faithful in some areas while quietly submitting to the culture and moving the line of truth in our lives. See, Jesus didn't write this letter to shame the church. Jesus wrote it because he loved the church. He wrote it because he loved it. He was calling the church to move forward, to be the witness that they're called to be. And it wasn't just this condemnation, but it was a love letter, this rescue plan that God has for his church that we're part of. And so the greatest evidence, listen, of God's love isn't that God lets us continue in sin, but it's that God refuses to let us stay there. He wants us to look more and more like his son Jesus, amen? That's what we're called to. There's a Renaissance artist, Michelangelo, the great Italian Renaissance painter and poet, architect, sculptor, is more known for, not Ninja Turtles like some of you guys are thinking. But he was once asked how he sculpted the 17-foot high statue of David. And it was made out of Italian marble. How did he do that? How did you do this? What was it? And Michelangelo simply replied, I chip away every part that wasn't David. And so that's what Jesus is doing in each one of us. That's what he was doing at the church of Pergamum. He's chipping away with conviction and correction and care and this call to repentance. He's just chiseling away all that stuff. That's what he's doing to each one of us. That we don't have to resist the chisel. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to be called out and criticized. It does, right? I know you all have had that. But we can trust the sculptor. We can trust who God is. We can trust him with our lives and trust that God is shaping our lives to look more and more like Jesus. And so as we close today, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, this invitation is very simple. He wants you to repent and turn toward him. He wants you to believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never done that, but today is an opportunity for you to do that. And then maybe if you're a believer here already, you've been walking with the Lord for yourself. The question I want to ask you this morning is, where have you slowly moved the line in your life of God's truth? You're moving it closer and closer to society and to culture. Where have I become more comfortable with compromise in my life? And that's important for us to examine our lives, church, to examine our lives before God and saying, I want to be more like Jesus, and I'm going to repent of that. And don't move toward culture, but move toward Christ. Amen. So I want to invite you to stand. That we have to understand that Jesus is still looking for faithful witnesses and not perfect people. And that's encouraging to me. That he's not looking for perfect people, but he's looking for this. He's looking for men and women who stand to the culture, that the culture says bow, and then we're going to respond lovingly back to them that I belong to Jesus. I will not bow. I belong to Jesus. And so my hope and prayer is this, your head's bowed and eyes closed right now, that we would not let the culture outside the church become the culture inside the church, that we would choose holiness, that we would be set apart, that we would look different Monday through Saturday than we do on Sunday, that we would represent Jesus properly in this world. So I want to just ask right now, today, maybe you've not had a time or a day where you've accepted Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. Maybe today is your day. And I want to pray with you. If that's you, you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. And we have people in the back that want to pray with you as well. And maybe there's some of you here today that need to recommit, and you're saying, I'm moving my life closer and closer to the line of culture. And I want to recommit today. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to recommit my life to you. So, Father, I just pray right now. I pray for this church, Lord. I love this church, and I pray that you would continue to guide and strengthen us, that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would not look like culture, but we would look more like Jesus, that you'd help us to repent of those things when we move closer to the line of culture, that, Lord, you call us to walk in your ways. So, Father, I just pray right now that we would not compromise, but, Lord, we would come to you, that we would walk in your ways, Lord, that we would be a church that is found to be faithful witnesses. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon everyone here. We thank you for this beautiful time of worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.